Happy to see all of you on this beautiful Sunday afternoon. If you could just direct your attention, because God speaks through His people, through Sunday worship service. It's not me, but that's just the way God speaks to His people, through Sunday worship service. So if you would just draw your attention, utmost attention, to what is being spoken today from the Word of God. Okay, we're continuing our series about the story of the New Testament church. And one of the questions that I ask you to think about is, are we similar to that church that is described in the scripture? Are we very different than the church that is described in the scripture? Or maybe there is some overlap, 70%, 80% similar, 20% different. I think you should be the one who make that judgment, okay? So we're going over Book of Acts, and today I'll be quoting someone describing the Christians of first century, okay? See if that's different or similar to us. Fellowship of, let me just turn this on. The story of the New Testament Church 3, today we want to talk about fellowship. I don't know what comes to your mind. Fellowship is a biblical word. The spirit-generated, spirit-operating life of the church, okay? It's the spirit-generating, spirit-operating life and the relationship of the church. See if you can relate to this, okay? Because I think it is very important that for us to be a church that bring hope to the lost world, we need to look like a church, don't you think? Right? I think that's probably the most important thing. So let me begin. I don't know whether you can see it. This is koinonia. Word means fellowship. Okay? It's a biblical word, koinonia. And has that key word koine, which means common. Commonality. Sharing of lives. Unity. Okay? It's hard to have unity without your participation. Just think about it. We do all different things. This church will never be the same. But when the Spirit is working in you and in His church, they become one. They share lives. That's what the Spirit of God does. Okay? One of the things that you could kind of gauge where you are in terms of your Christian walk is see if you are participating in that koine or koinonia or not. Okay, so koinonia, I don't know whether you can see it in the background, three words, church, family, and fellowship. Is church your family? Right? What do you mean? My family is my mother and father. Christians looked at each other like a family. Okay, they share love, time, and responsibilities. Okay? Koinonia means fellowship from teaching of Book of Acts. And I want to quote someone, Ronald Sider. The early Christians, koinonia was not freely fellowship of church-sponsored bi-weekly bowling parties. It's kind of interesting. We're going to have a bowling party this weekend. Okay, but never mind. It was not tea, cookies, and sophisticated small talk in the fellowship hall after the sermon. But what was it then? For the early Christians, it was an almost unconditional sharing of their lives. Whoa! Right away, we are disturbed, right? We don't even do that with our own family members. We don't even look out after our own mother and father. Family's so broken. But this is what the early Christians did, right? Sharing of their lives with other members of Christ's body. Share the things that really matter to them. They disclose their inner fears and their areas of peculiar temptation and their deepest joy. Okay? I love it. Okay? Saturday nights, last night, we started Next Gen Ministry. It was our fourth week. The youth group, college, and young adults and pastors, we come together. We eat together. We just kind of, you know, mingle together for an hour. And we do an icebreaker. And then we worship. And then we break into groups made up of youth group students and then young adult and pastors, and we talk about things like this. What is your deepest fear? We talked about yesterday, what do you fear? And these are some of the things that that came out of my group, okay? I think it's pretty general, so it's okay to share. Someone said, a youngster, I think sixth grader or seventh grader said, I think about losing it all. I fear about death. You put that up on Facebook? You share that kind of stuff on Facebook? Deepest fear of your life? Someone said, I really fear about what really this life really means. Do we share that? Right? Deepest fear, peculiar temptation. What tempts you? Right? We're so used to this culture of putting the best on the Facebook. Your friends like that, and they are sitting in their dark room and suffering and seeing the best food you had this week, thinking that, man, life is good there. I live like this. That's fellowship. That's friendship. We're so used to that. But Christianity is just the opposite. Spirit leading life and relationship is just the opposite, right? Today's passage, I'm just going to read it one more time. Acts 2, 42, 47. Holy Spirit came on a day of Pentecost, as it was stated in the Old Testament, and Peter preached his sermon. 3,000 souls were added of those who are being saved. There were more than 3,000 people, but 3,000 people repented, right? And identified themselves as followers of Nazarene, the way, Jesus, which means they put their life on the line, okay? Very different than Western church right away. Right away, it's very different, okay? And what did they look like? What did their koinonia or fellowship look like? I just highlight a few things. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to something, right? To what? Four things. Number one, apostles' teaching, fellowship, koinonia, breaking of bread, and the prayer. Four things. We already talked about this. Western church is not devoted to these things. Okay? Are you devoted to these things? If the Spirit is in you, operating, generating, you will be devoted. Okay? What else? Verse 43, and the awe or fear, phobos, that's what the word means. Fear came upon every soul. You know what fear is for the Jews? These are all Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians, fear is they can't even say the name of the Lord. So they can't say Yahweh. So instead of Yahweh, they have another nickname. Sort of like I have a nickname. So instead of calling Yahweh, Jehovah, they call Adonai. Because they so fear to say the name in vain. They get into a temple, and because God is holy, if you walk into a temple with sin, you'll be consumed and put to death right there and then. Do you know that? That's the kind of fear they had. You know what? That's the kind of you need to have. Right? And the gospel is that that God loves you, but still God. Do you understand that? I don't think people of this generation understands that. So proud. If you understand that, would you come to church worship service late? If he's here and waiting, would you come late? You know what I mean? Fear came upon every soul, every person. That's why they become a church, right? And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all those who believed were together. That was the church. Church was together. So difficult to gather the people on time, right? They were together and had all things in common, koine, okay? Fellowship, koinonia. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, and day by day, they break the bread in their homes. You know what? Church, early church, when the Holy Spirit is operating and generating, they operated together every single day. We have a trouble meeting for 1 hour, right? Very different. Lord added, those who are being saved to this church. The church is declining in the West because we are nothing like that church, I think. Nothing like that church. Right? Day by day, they attend, they meet at church together, and they meet at homes, breaking bread, sort of like a house church. Right? House church. Leaders opened their homes. 3,000 Christians became Christian. They were Jews. Now they are Christians. They're baby Christians. What are you going to do with them? You need to nurture them. You need to feed them, teach them. So who's going to do that, right? Someone needs to open their home and feed them and teach them so that there will be a church. They had no seminaries. They had no, like, discipleship training, right, at the time. Leaders who'd open their homes and feed them, breaking the bread, sharing lives. Koinonia. Right? In their homes. They received the food with gladness and generous hearts, raising God and having favor with all the people. You know what? These Christians had favor from all the people outside. What about now? Do people like Christians? You know, I don't know what you're hearing. In Korea, people worry about Christians. Not dislike Christians, but they worry about Christians. Right? And what's the outcome? Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And we read this scripture several times. I have few summary of what I see from here. Few distinctions. Number one, the fellowship of the church. Number one, they were devoted. Are you devoted to church? What's the place of church in your life? How do you build a church with undevoted people? You know, in our discipleship, we talk about a soccer team, okay? I used to play soccer. And I know I'm not in shape to do that right now, but I used to play soccer. I was like right wing and pretty fast. Hard to believe, but I was. Soccer team need to practice, right? 11 people have to run together with one goal in mind, and they have to cooperate, and they need to practice. They need commitment. They have a common goal of winning the season. What about church? How much more? How do you build a church with uncommitted people? How ridiculous is that? Come on, people. When the Holy Spirit reigns in your life and the church, it brings the people together. They were devoted, okay? Secondly, awe came upon soul. Okay, fear of the Lord. Man, we pray for that. If you fear the Lord, I don't think you'll be texting right now. I don't think so. What could be so urgent right now? Is someone's life on the line? If God is in this place, would you do that? Come on, people. Fear came upon every soul. You don't sit there and try to figure out and try to grade the pastor. You don't do that. Lord, speak to me. Right? Third, they were together and had things in common. Koine, koinonia, they were together. Right? Are you participating kind of Christian? If you look at Christians of West right now, Korean church or American church, Asian American church, man, so hard to gather the people for 1 hour. People come late and leave early. We have a latecomers room. How do we build a church? They work together. Every day, they worship the Lord together. Every day, they gather together and they share meals and spend time together. It was a beautiful church. Come on, people. It was a church. It was a family. It was a community. Number four, they were sharing. They were sharing based on the needs. And they met day by day, worshiped the Lord together, temple, breaking bread in their homes. Then number C, and the outcome is people liked the Christians. People really had a favor upon Christians. Then Jesus say, all men will know that you are my followers if you love one another. Fellowship, koinonia, is loving each other. How do you love each other when you're not devoted to one another? Are you devoted to your family, your own family? Come on, people. Are you devoted to God's family? I believe they go hand in hand. I do, actually. Right? And number seven, it was a growing church of those who are being saved. Not just the crowd were gathering. Of those who are being saved were added to their number. Okay? I want to explain. This word fellowship, koinonia, also is translated as partnership or giving or donation. Sense of giving. Okay? What is koinonia? Koinonia is a spirit-generated. It has to be the Spirit of God. Don't make mistake about that. It's not our job. When the Spirit is moving in your life, leading your life, you will be participating. Okay? That's what spirit-generated, spirit-operating community and relationship. What kind of relationship? Engaging, deep relationship, which we don't get from Facebook or Snapchats. We don't get that. We get such a pseudo impression of what other people's lives are like. I don't think that's God-generated idea. I don't think so. I know someone who has 6,000 friends, and he follows them, 6,000 of them. He has to check it every 2 minutes, because you get this beep, every 2 minutes, 6,000 friends. It's tiring. Do you have any friends? I really want to ask you, do you have any friends that you could share your inner struggles, deep fears, what really matters to you? Do you have any friend? Someone said, if you have two or three good friends in your life, you're very fortunate. How do you explain 6,000 friends? It just triggers our human desire to be liked. Man's approval, which is completely opposite of what Christianity is supposed to do. We had a seminar during our youth group retreat this week. We had a nice youth group retreat. Youth group, did you enjoy the retreat? Could you say amen if you enjoyed it? Amen. Okay, I did too, actually. You know, they gave me a nickname, Pepper. Pastor Pepper. I kind of like it because all these years I was PP. Okay, that was my nickname, and now it's upgraded to Pepper. Okay, at least, you know, it's not PP. We had a seminar on this topic of social media. What kind of effect it has on your soul. And we surveyed our kids, our youth group. How many hours do you spend on tablets and computers a day? This is our kids, okay? Christians. 3 to 5 hours every day. You don't think that has an effect on their souls, in their mind, in their heart, in their way of thinking, logics? You don't think it does? It absolutely does. What kind of outcome? Just think about it. What kind of person are we producing, this culture is producing? Someone who is busy with 6,000 friends, right? 6,000 friends, and you have to constantly check it so you don't miss out. There's a term, M-O-M-O. Right, so you don't miss out. Building that kind of insecurity in you. If I don't be there, I'm missing out. Don't you have that? I have that. When I was pastor, I can't go out on Saturday nights because I want to stay home and prepare and really calm my heart and prepare my heart. And I, in the beginning, it was tough because all the parties and good dinners, gatherings on Saturday nights, and I have to miss out all the time. And I felt kind of like, I'm missing out. I'm missing out the life, the joy of life. Okay? Deep, spirit-generated, spirit-operating, engaging relationship. We need to learn that. That's what the Spirit of God does. Otherwise, we live like a superficial, fake liars. We do. Okay? And it brings unity brought about by the Spirit, and sense of commonality and solidarity, shared responsibility like a family, household, and the individuals. That's what the Spirit of God does. Can we build a community like that? Can I just ask you, can we build a church like that? Would you say amen if you agree? I'm going to ask you one more time. Do you want to see a community like that here at New Heart? God desires that. How many of you want to see a community like that? Would you say amen?
Amen.
I really want to see a community like that. It doesn't matter how many people. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter 5,000 people like a bag of potato and there is no relationship. That's no church. That is not a church. At least that's not the church that God intended or that could shine light of Jesus to the world. But I want to see a community of God with the Spirit leading, Spirit generating, Spirit operating. There's commonality, deep concerns. You know who's sick in this church? You know who's suffering in this church? Do you know who is in need in this church? If not, are we a family? Right? Right? And other use of the word koinonia, believe it or not, in the New Testament, it's fellowship, partnership, and donation. It's really insightful. That's why I'm introducing this. Please, if you could just take a look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6. The word koinonia is used in partnership, koinonia, with the body of Christ. Do you get that? That's what the Spirit does in you. If you have a Spirit in you, you would want to have a koinonia with the body of Christ, instead of isolating yourself, withdrawing yourself. There are two effects. Spirit of God wants to bring you together, okay, koinonia. Sin usually wants to separate and hide yourself and isolate yourself. Do you get it? This is light and this is darkness. That's just the way it operates. Okay, Philippians 1:5. Koinonia is used in a sense that partnership with the gospel. Do you have koinonia with the gospel? Man, I want to be a partner of what God is doing in history for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you? I hope you do. Right? And Philippians 2:1, partnership with the Spirit. So more and more, I sense the koinonia is partnership with vertical relationship with God. And that must be there for you to have a koinonia horizontal relationship. Christianity, in fact, is always like that. Without this relationship, you can never love, you can never forgive, you can't do that. Okay? And fourth, Philippians 3:10. You may not like this one. Koinonia, partnership with suffering of Christ. Do you want that? Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, koinonia, of the Spirit so that I may become like him. You know what? Through that koinonia, you become like Jesus. Otherwise, you become like the world, right? And fifth and last, koinonia with Jesus Messiah in 1 John 1:3. Do you want to have a koinonia with Messiah? Right? I hope you get this. Koinonia is first and foremost, it's with God, Spirit, Jesus, okay? Suffering of Christ, gospel, and then you could be united with the body of Christ. You may be having no desire to have fellowship with the body of Christ because this is broken. This is ill. This is not functioning. Okay? I want to read you something. This is a little bit long, but since I prepare a series on the story of the early church, it's worth listening though, okay? This is written by a second century philosopher named Aristide for the apology for the Christians to the king who wants to kill them, okay? If you would just listen. In other words, this is a defense, writing of defense for the Christians to the king who wants to persecute Christians, and speaks about the koinonia and the community of that time. Okay? Listen to this. "Now the Christians, O king, by going about and seeking have found the truth. For they know and trust in God, the maker of heaven and earth, who has no fellow. From him they receive those commandments which they have engraved on their minds, and which they observe in the hope and expectation of the world to come." This is non-Christian writing this, right? In defense of this group of Christians toward the king who wants to persecute them. "For this reason, they do not commit adultery or immorality, and they do not fear false witness, they do not bear false witness or embezzle, nor they do covet what is not theirs. They honor their mother and father and do good to those who are their neighbors. Whenever they judge uprightly. They do not worship idols made in the image of men. Whatever they do not wish that others should do to them, they in turn do not do. And they do not eat the food sacrificed to idols. Those who oppress them, they exhort and make them their friends. They do good to their enemies." Listen to this now. "Their wives, O king, are pure as virgins, and their daughters are modest. Their men abstain from all unlawful sexual contact and from immorality in the hope of recompense that is to come in another world." This is what they did. This is how they lived. Okay. "As for their bondmen and bondwomen, slaves, okay, and their children, if there were any, they persuaded them to become Christians. And when they have done, they would call them brothers without any distinction. They refuse to worship strange gods, and they go all the way in humility and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them. They love each other. The widow's needs are not ignored, and they rescue the orphaned from the person who does him violence. He who gives to him who has not ungrudgingly and without boasting. And when the Christians find a stranger, they bring them to their homes, and they rejoice over them as their true brother. They do not call brothers those who are bound by blood ties alone, but those who are brethren after the Spirit and in God." Almost there, okay? What about their view of death? "When one of their poor passes away from the world, each provide for the burial according to their ability. If they hear any of their number who are imprisoned and oppressed for the name of Messiah, they provide for his needs. And if it is possible to redeem him, they will set him free. If they find poverty, the poor person in their midst, they do not have food, they fast 2-3 days in order that the need may be supplied with the necessities. They observe their commandments of their Messiah, living honestly, soberly, as the Lord their God ordered them. Every morning, every hour, they praise and thank God for his goodness for them, and for their food and drink, they offer thanksgiving. Okay. If the righteous person of their number passes away, if someone dies among them from this world, they rejoice and thank God and escort their body as if they were setting from one place to another nearby. When a child is born to one of them, they praise God, and if it dies in infancy, they thank God more. Right? For as one who has passed away from this world without sins, but if any of them dies in his iniquities or in their sins, they grieve bitterly and sorrow as over one who is about to meet his judgment. Okay. O King, such is the commandment given to the Christians, and such is their life and conduct. This is written in second century. This is how they lived. Christian church, brothers and sisters, how far have we drifted from that? Come on, people. Do we know and serve the same Messiah? How far have we drifted from this Christianity? People love Christians in first century. Why was the New Testament early church so alive? I just want to give you my thoughts, and then we're done. Number one, it was a spirit-led and filled church with the risen Messiah as the greatest reality. How about you? Is that the greatest reality? Risen Lord? Resurrected King? Is that the greatest reality? If he's alive, if that is God, and he abolished death and sin, and his coming back, how could there be possibly any greater reality? Just asking, right? How could it be possible? Could there be any greater reality? For them, that was the greatest reality. They believed in resurrection, and they believed the coming King. Second, they really embraced and believed the resurrection of Messiah and coming of Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe Christ is coming back any moment and will be judging the living and the dead? You and me. One by one. And there's nothing we could hide. There's not a thing you can hide. Buying a house is important. I think going to a good school is important. Having a family vacation is important. All is important. But not in light of that. It should be in light of that, right? You work 16, 17, 18 hours, just pay the mortgage. Why would you do that? Why don't you live in an apartment, living in modesty, but prepare yourself for the coming King? I think that's much wiser, don't you think? If he's coming back any moment. And third and last, the spirit of sonship, spirit of God, made a church a family. That was the place of church in Christians' lives, right? And they love each other. Brothers and sisters, there's no way to love each other unless you're committed to this body of Christ. There's no way to love. We don't even know each other. I don't even know you. I don't even know whether you have siblings. Let alone deepest joy and fear and concerns. How can we be a church like that? We can't. When the Spirit is leading your life, operating in your life, You would want a koinonia with God, and you would want a koinonia with the body of Christ. Then we have a message to give to the world that God loves them as we love one another. Okay? Let's pray.